And now our sermon text is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we will take our reading from verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray now that as we undertake this study of Philippians, that you will open our hearts to the sort of joy that we see bouncing off the page of this book. The joy that is not contrived, but the joy that is all centered in and found in and based in who Jesus is and what he has done. We pray this very day that you will fill our hearts with the joy of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have those close connections, those friendships, don't you? That you and the person, you just click from the very first moment that you met each other till now. You just get along. You click. You couldn't imagine not having them in your life, even if it's been years since you've seen them. Those people that you haven't talked to and you run into in the grocery store, you haven't seen them in months or weeks, and you're just able to pick right back up as if there was no separation. You have those people, don't you? That's the sort of relationship that we have between the Apostle Paul and these Philippian believers. We read in our New Testament reading how he came to them and how in their midst God did a work, even in hard providence, and God endeared them to each other. Such a friendship that they have, that they have a Christian friendship. Now, I'm going to be very nuanced, and I'm going to make some distinctions here in a second and tell you a lot of the issue that I think that I see around and in our day was because we don't have true, genuine Christian friendships. Paul and these believers have a genuine love for Christ together. In our day, we have a lot of people who are Christians who are friends. And the same could be said of marriages. There are a lot of marriages that suffer, that struggle, because they're Christians who are married, but they're not Christian marriages. The goal of marriage is not just to marry another Christian, but it's to have a Christian marriage. The goal of friendship is not just to find another Christian and become their friend. It's to have a Christian friendship. There's a big difference between having Christians who are friends and having Christian friendships. We're going to see it as we go through this book. Paul, in a book of Scripture, is going to call out Euodia and Syntyche. He's going to say, listen, cut it out, you guys, because that's not showing the love of Christ. That's what a Christian friendship does. Christian friends, you may get together and occasionally pray for each other, but Christian friendships are those friendships where you don't just pray for each other, but you come together and you pray with each other. That's the sort of relationship and friendship that is developed from Paul with these people throughout the years. This is now some 10 years after he came to Philippi. And so he has this connection with them. They are in genuine Christian friendship together. These people of Philippi are there, and Paul is now in prison again. But this time he's not in prison in Philippi. He's in prison in Rome. And he's writing them. And as you read this letter, you're going to see joy and rejoice over and over and over again. And you can know that they knew that it was not something strummed up by Paul. It was very real joy. You remember in Acts 16, don't you? What was Paul doing in the middle of the night in the very center of the prison? Singing and praising God. And now he's in prison again, and these people have him writing to them, and they hear him say, rejoice, rejoice, I have such joy for you. They know it's not just some grin and bear it show, right? We're good at that, aren't we? You're on your way to church, and you walk out, and you close your keys in the house, and you have to go and hope there's an open window and crawl in, or you hope the spare key is where it's supposed to be, and you dig around and you find it, and already it's frustrating. And you get in the car and someone has left something. You've already started backing out of the driveway, and all of a sudden you've got to pull back in the driveway and go back in the house and find what you're looking for. And then you finally get back to the car and you're on your way out, and the tire needs air. But you show up to church and someone says, how are you? I'm great. How are you? And I want to set before you this very fine distinction that I made. The difference between Christian friendship and having friends who are Christians is that answer. I'm great. How are you? And having someone that you can say to, you know, I'm struggling. It's been a rough morning, and, well, my walk with Jesus has suffered because this setback and that hardship has come upon me. But you know, I can be encouraged in Christ because I have you. And Paul, in a very real way, does this setting before them in this letter. He's got this long history of support from them, this generosity to them. They have sent one of their elders to them. Epaphroditus came to Paul. Paul is sending him back. You'll find that out as we go through this letter. He's got this long history of generosity and love and support and prayer for them and prayer from them. And when he's with them, prayer with them. And this, well, this really has a lesson for us as we come to this text. The question is for friendship, for each other, and for our missionaries. Do we simply support them without entering into their lives, without their knowing their struggles, their hardships, without prayer for them? Are they strangers to us? Paul is in a very real sense. He came to them on a missionary journey and they entered into each other's lives so that he's not just some missionary out there doing some work. No, this is our brother Paul, our beloved Paul. He has joy in us. We have joy in him. Do we have that sort of interest in our missionaries, in our brothers and sisters who are laboring for the gospel, not just here at home? We are to have this sort of friendship with each other, but out there. Do we take an active interest in their work? And so Paul is writing from prison. They know this. They have sent Epaphroditus to him. He's sending him back. And Paul is full of joy in the gospel. He's full of joy in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. It's the same joy that compelled him to come there in the first place. It's the same joy that he had that when he was cast into the prison, he knew that God was going to work in this circumstance and in this situation for his good and for the good of the church. And so in this letter, out of the 104 verses that comprise Philippians, joy is mentioned, joy or rejoice, some 13% of all the verses. It's a theme that is woven in and throughout. And it's a theme that he is writing to them to encourage them because they endured hardship too. They have endured it. And he's encouraging them, of their citizenship. Remember, they're citizens of Philippi, this Roman colony in which people became puffed up and proud. But he's telling them that their real joy, their real citizenship is not in this world, because you will be persecuted and hated. But it's in the citizenship we have in Christ and in his kingdom. And so they're not to give themselves over to this world. And so as we look at this text, as we introduce Philippians from these 11 verses, we're going to see that our truest and deepest commonality, friendship, whatever you want to call it, communion, as Christians and as Christian friends, is to be centered in and around the person of Jesus. Christian friends is one thing. It's okay to have those. It's okay to talk about sports and the game and to share a love of running. You're not my friend if that's your love, but you can have a love of running together. But Christian friendship is that friendship that we have that gets beyond that. That when someone says, "You okay?" You know you're safe with them. You can say, No, things are falling apart for me right now. And I need you to pray for me. And you know that they're not just going to say, "I will pray for you." That's a throwaway. That they're going to go, "You know what, let's pray right now." And so our truest and deepest commonality as Christians and Christian friends is to be centered in and around the person and work of Christ. In other words, for us to have true Christian community and friendship, Jesus must be a part of the equation. He must be that in our church. He must be that in our marriages. He must be that in our friendships, in our life. Because our goal is not Christians who are friends and Christians who are married and Christians who gather together, but but a gathering that is a Christian gathering, a friendship that is a Christian friendship, and a marriage that is a Christian marriage. And so we're going to see this in Paul in three ways. We're going to see it in the warmth of his greeting to these Philippians, the warmth of his greeting, the joy of his remembrance, and the hope of his prayer. The warmth of his greeting, the joy of his remembrance, and the hope of his prayer as he talks to these Philippians. So what's the warmth of his greeting? Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that, don't you? And you go, well, that sounds like every other greeting that Paul gives when he writes his letters, doesn't it? And we oftentimes just sort of skim past it and don't think about what he's saying. Oh, I know what he's going to say here. But read it again. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Is there anything missing? Do you notice anything missing? Let me read some other greetings from the Apostle Paul and see if you notice. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus. Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Jesus. Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you catch it? Let's go back to Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. What's missing? That's right. I heard some of you whisper it. Paul, an apostle. Every other letter, except for here and Thessalonians. Thessalonians, the Thessalonian church is founded just one chapter over from Acts 16, where the Philippian church is founded. And in both cases, he experiences severe hardship, but develops this very close friendship. So in Thessalonians, you don't get it either. But in every other place, Paul says and states his apostleship, even to Timothy and to Titus, his fellow laborers, those who trained under him. Now, I don't want to make too much of it, because they knew he was an apostle too. They knew his authority. They knew that he had come as an apostle in chapter 16. But he's writing from a different perspective here. He's writing as a friend to close friends. And he's writing to encourage them and to correct them. We'll see his correction as the days go by. We'll see that as we work our way through Philippians. But he simply here identifies himself as a slave of Jesus. Remember, he's a Roman citizen. Slaves had no rights in Rome. They had no citizenship. They had no country. Even though they were in Rome, And he identifies himself as a slave of Jesus because he is saying he has a higher allegiance than to Rome. Remember, they're a Roman colony. He has a higher allegiance, and it's not to the citizenship of this kingdom. He's writing as a servant of theirs in the kingdom of Christ. We usually like to think of apostles and elders and others in office, deacons, as those with authority, those who are over us. But Paul is writing and saying, listen, I am an apostle, but I am a servant of you through Christ because I love Jesus and I am bonded to you in that love. And so he's now a slave to Christ. He had been a slave to sin and pride, even attacking and hating Jesus. And now he's a slave to Christ. You know, there were three ways to be made a slave in those days. You were a slave by birth. You were a slave by conquest. You were a slave to... Well, you were a slave by conquest or by debt. And you could actually procure your freedom. You could do it by someone else buying out your debt. Buying you your freedom. Or the year of Jubilee. You read about that in the Old Testament. The year of Jubilee. Slaves that were made slaves by debt. They were released. You could earn it. You could earn your freedom. But Paul is calling himself a slave to Christ. And what that means is because of the nature of sin and the nature of our slavery to it, there's no year of Jubilee from sin. There's no year of being released. There's no earning your freedom from sin and from lost condition. No, Paul is a slave of Christ because Christ has bought him. And Paul is now free to serve others because he is a slave of another kingdom. And so this greeting is something large. It's more than we often think about. He's writing them in a very warm way. He's now a slave of Christ and he has this great gratitude, this great debt to who Jesus is. And so my question for us this morning is, as we look at Paul, this apostle, we think of him as the greatest apostle. A lot of times, Peter and Paul, right? They're right up there. And Paul is able and willing to say to these friends, I can serve you. I don't have to jockey for a position above you. In Christ, I am free to serve you. And so the question is, are we slaves of Christ in our relationships to one another? Do we serve one another in this way so that all our thoughts and affections and prayers are for and with and seeing that they would flourish in Christ? Or do we have to be somebody? Do we have to make a name for ourselves in the church? You see, Paul is an apostle, but he's simply willing to be known as a servant and a slave to these people. But let's go on in this greeting. How does he speak to them? Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. How does he recognize these people? He recognizes them. Not sinless, no, that's not what he's saying. He recognizes them, though, as those set apart to God by God. He knows their pasts. He knows because he's been there. Scripture doesn't shy away from showing the sins of saints. We know about Abraham's sins. We know about Aaron's sins. We know about Lot's sins. We know about David's sins. In Philippi, there's an assortment of people. Lydia, she's a merchant. She is we don't know much about her other than her household came to faith or came under the covenant headship through her headship. We don't know if she's married. We don't know her story. We know she was a seller of purple and a lover of the brothers. There was a slave girl who followed Paul and who had a spirit of divination. Her history was having been demon-possessed, and Paul turns around while he's there and he casts the demon out of her, and the Lord may have worked great grace in her. We know of a man whose hands were rough and callous, not from laboring by iron works, but from laboring by beating people and going to war, having been trained a killer. And Paul now writes to them and he sets them out as kingdom, as saints in the kingdom of God, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He has a joy for them, a love for them, an appreciation with them because there are no super saints. In our day, there are too many who make this distinction. Well, they're really a super Christian. No, no, that's not the case. I don't know your background. I don't know your history. I don't know everything that has occurred in your life. But I do know that if your heart is like mine, then you are in desperate need of the grace of God. If your story is even remotely close to mine, you are in desperate need of God's grace in your life. And to hear that you, along with Apostle Paul, you're a saint, it doesn't mean that you're not a sinner. It means you're set out by God to God. God is the difference. God is the one who comes in Jesus Christ and works in our heart and makes us who we are. So that regardless of your history, regardless of how heinous your sins have been, regardless of how you have walked away from Christ and He has drawn you back to Himself time and again, it's to the saints at the church in Philippi. He's writing to a motley crew, a group as different as this group. And he has affection for them, not because they all have everything one-to-one correlation, but because in Christ those differences are overcome and we all have the same objective. What's that objective? To glorify and to enjoy Him. And no matter your past, it takes the same amount of grace to save you, the same blood of Christ spilled at Calvary, so that He's going to say in chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is what Jesus did. This is what we are to do, because in Christ we're one body. You're the body of Christ. You have been set apart by God, to God, for His glory. And no matter the past, there is none of us who did not get here by grace. You didn't get here by your looks. You didn't get here by your brain. You didn't get here by your good moral behavior. You got here by the grace of God. For what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why then do you act as if you did? to the saints in Christ Jesus. You see, this letter is going to be full of joy. It's going to be full of good things, not because we have joy in things. Things can be taken from us, right? Rust and moth and thief can destroy those. But in Christ, our joy is complete in Him. And Paul is writing to people who have the same identity, to those who are saints in Christ Jesus. Do you find your identity this morning in the grace of God? When we gather here, do you find your identity in this, that I am a sinner in need of God's grace? Because there we're all on equal footing. And an apostle can say, I am but a slave to you. And you can say to each other, I am but your servant in Christ. Because we're all on equal footing. We all are in desperate need of the grace of God. And that ought to thrill your soul this morning. That ought to make you so thankful to be around other people who recognize that they are sinners too. That they are saints only because God has set them apart, not because they're righteous in themselves. And so, this is the warmth of his greeting. But it goes on with the overseers and deacons. And then look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read this and we recognize it from a lot of Paul's letters, right? And we are tempted to gloss over this and to pass by this. But don't do that. This is not just some throwaway greeting. To our shame, we use throwaways, don't we? When we're uncomfortable, when someone tells us their problems, we say something, and I've already mentioned it a couple of times, like this, just hoping to get away from them because we don't want that discomfort. Somebody tells us a problem they're having, and we say something like this. Well, I'll pray for you. Now, sometimes we really will. And that's good. We want to be people of prayer and we want to be known as people of prayer. But don't just say, I'll pray for you as a way to say goodbye. Oh, I'll pray for that. I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for that. Oh, what's that? I think I hear someone calling me, and then we seek to escape. No. I'll pray for you. You ought to really go and pray for them. And it's to our shame that oftentimes that's what we go to. Well, I'll pray for that. But that's not what this is. This is Paul really, really telling us his hope for them. There are no spare or unnecessary words in Scripture. The Holy Spirit does not give us throwaways. All Scripture is breathed out by Him and all Scripture is profitable. So that when we come to this, He says, grace to you. Remember, they're Gentiles. And in the writings of Gentiles in that day, they addressed their letters with this sort of verbal greeting. They would say something like that, grace to you and peace. Paul co-opts that. He takes it and he gives it a fuller and deeper meaning. He reminds them of the work of Christ. Grace to you from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom where we are. That's where true grace is found. Grace to you. In Christ you have grace. He's making God and His glory the chief end. And then He says, peace to you. Now, if you know a little bit of history, you might have heard of the Pax Romana. The Roman peace, that the peace that they had in Rome because of the military might of Rome. And Paul takes this and he says, no, that's not peace. What I want for you as saints, as those who love Jesus like I love Jesus, who want to grow in Christ, I want for you peace from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no, that's a greater peace than you can realize. Rome can't give this sort of peace. This is the sort of peace that when, because of the gospel, you're cast into the center of the jail, which is essentially a dungeon, and people are dying and people are groaning. This is the sort of peace that lets you say, if it's for your glory, Lord, then I'll sing here. And you sing. And you sing your heart out. Not in some grin and bear it way, but because Christ has assuaged the wrath of God because the love of God sent him to you. Oh, Paul's words are not a throwaway. It's what he says in Romans. His words are true. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what he wants. Peace with God for them in this life. You see, Rome could only offer so much. But Christians who have Christian friendships can encourage each other in this. No matter what you're going through, you have peace with God. No matter the turmoil, the tumult, the warfare that is raging outside of you, around you, and even within you, you can rest in Jesus. And so, Paul has joy. And he's praying that these Philippians will have joy. And as we come to our next 2 points, not today, next week, as we come to them in this, I want you to remember the warmth of this greeting. Because it's going to spill over into his prayer for them. It's going to spill over into his thanksgiving for them. And I want you to want this with each other. And I want you to want this within the church at large. And I want you to pray for this. That you will pray that throughout the world, that the church of Christ will be united in Christ. And have peace with each other and peace with God, no matter their circumstances. Because in Christ, what matters is that God has set us apart to Himself. He has forgiven us of our sins that we might come together as sinners and glorify Him. And that's the warmth of that greeting. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for